Well, you're beginning a new series, or I should say renewed series. Could you put up on screen for me? Thank you. Lovely. And hopefully that will work. No, going the wrong way. Okay, the other way. You're coming back again to the book of Isaiah. And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6. You began the series a few months ago, I think, and you did looked at those early chapters of Isaiah. And so you're now coming back to Isaiah chapter 6 and staying in Isaiah for a short while. I was given the subject, I saw the Lord. But when I was Googling, I came across a little site, seeing the Lord. So that's the subject of the message this morning. And I really thank God, in a sense, and praise him that I've got the privilege of preaching on Isaiah 6. It's a phenomenal chapter, and one which has been a real blessing to me as I have prepared it for you this morning. And the whole book is momentous, absolutely phenomenal, because Isaiah is not only just speaking to the Jewish people, but he's actually anticipating very much in his prophecy the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's written almost on every page, as it were. And so we're not very far from Christmas, are we? I don't like being reminded of that in October, really. But it'll be upon us very, very soon. And I expect one of the scriptures you'll be thinking of, as we will be, Isaiah 9. You know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I won't get you to go on with the next verse. Well done. And of course, many of the Christians here would be familiar that chapters like Isaiah 53 speak very much of the sufferings of Christ, the Messiah. So this is a momentous book in many, many ways, not just for there and then, but it speaks into our time. And I think this is very relevant for what we need to be thinking of today. So just reminding you of where Isaiah sits in history, you'll see the heading there is Divided Kingdom. So we're after King David and King Solomon. This is the divided kingdom of Israel. The top there is Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel in the northern area. And most of their kings, which are listed there, were wicked kings. And the people were far from God. And if you look at the far right, Israel falls to the Assyrians in 722. A fact of history. And in fact, really, they lost their identity at that time. It was some years later when the Babylonians invaded the other part of the nation, which was called Judah. And, of course, from Judah, we get the name Jews. And their capital is Jerusalem, was Jerusalem, and, of course, it still is today. Many of their kings were good kings, apart from the fact that some of them started well and then ended badly. And we read of one of them at the beginning of the chapter, a man called Uzziah. I know when I was brought up, we used to say Uzziah, but I suspect phonetically, we probably ought to say Uzziah. He lived 792 to 740 BC. And it was his son then, I've highlighted these names on the screen, Jotham, 735 to 716. And who is it that is spanning those two kings? It is the prophet Isaiah. And we can't be exactly precise, but he lived approximately 760 to 673 BC. So he was prophesying to God's people, especially, I think, to Judah, but also to Israel as well. His was not going to be an easy mission, as we'll reflect on, but he was contemporary to other prophets, Amos, Hosea, Micah. You'll see on the chart that the account of Jonah was dated about 781 BC. And there's some other interesting things going on in the world. How about this? The first recorded Olympic Games was in 776. You didn't know that, or at least you might have done. I didn't know it until I could see it on the screen. And the traditional date for the founding of Rome, 753. So there's a lot going on in this segment of history. And for those of you who are into Greek, he was a prophet, wasn't he? The Iliad. Homer, he was living poet. Did I say author? Poets. Iliad, and what else was it then, Ruth? There was another famous poem, I think, by Homer. He lived at this sort of time as well. So I think when you come to chapter 6, you get a real sense, in a way, that this is the beginning of the book, only because it is momentous, because God is calling Isaiah to start a ministry that would last, 40 years. It may have even been as long as 60 years, and it was not going to be that easy for him. Now, with the youngsters a few minutes ago, we were playing a word association game. And if I were to say the coming word to you, I wonder what would come to mind. Now, you don't have to shout out this one. I'll suggest a few things you might think of. The word holy. What comes to mind when you think of the word holy? Well, you might think of the word sacred or pure or simply good, or maybe even separated. Separated is quite a good word, because we talk about Christians who should be holy to the Lord, who are holy to the Lord, true believers in Jesus. We've been separated from the world, and we're now separated to the Lord. It's a good word. And consecrated would be another word for that. Or simply righteous, maybe even perfect. But there is a word that you would associate with holy, or we should probably, more than any other. And it is God. Holy God. Of all the descriptive words in the Bible, the word holy describing God is the most common. So we often think of God as good, of course, as loving, as kind. You know, we also know that he is a righteous judge. There would be people in the world who have all sorts of notions about God. But more than any other, God is described as being holy. So all those characteristics really are true about God. That makes it very awesome, doesn't it, when we come to him even this morning. Now, I have to confess, and bear in mind, I was brought up in a Christian home, but I didn't exactly buy into the word holy. I'm not talking about my behavior, that's another subject, too long for this morning. But if someone started preaching or talking about holy or holiness as probably a young teen, what came to me was it was something stuffy or maybe even something boring. Now, you'll be glad to hear that I have moved on in my Christian life. I don't regard it in quite the same way today. But, you know, it wasn't particularly exciting. And if you talk to people in the world about being holy, it is hardly a subject which gets lots of attention and excitement. And in fact, you would probably say that many of the good, pure, kind things that should characterize a society have been turned completely on their head. So there is immorality, there's selfishness, there's pride. These things seem to attract people rather, certainly, than something about a holy and a holy God. Oh, they think that Christians are holier than thou, that we stand upon a pedestal. I hope I've never stood on a pedestal. Let us never do that. If there's anything good in us, what is it? It's because of the grace of God at work in our lives. So there is a further word, and this word I'm almost certain you would never have thought of in this context of holy, and that is the word danger. Danger. Why ever would you associate that with a holy God? You see, when we come to the writing of Isaiah, he was filled with abject terror at being in the presence of a holy God. It was his ruination. And we read a few moments ago about seraphim, those angelic beings. I didn't double check this, but I'm not sure. This may be the only mention of seraphim in the Bible. You have cherubim mentioned elsewhere and angels. But Isaiah sees seraphim and he describes them with these six wings. And two of the wings cover their faces. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that angelic beings accustomed to be in the presence of God would be quite at ease. I don't think they were. They covered their faces because of the awesome purity and holiness of God. They could not look at God, even these created angelic beings. And they were crying out, weren't they? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, we know that as believers in the Lord because he created this world. And when you travel on a beautiful morning, you see the beauty of the world around you. The world doesn't appreciate that and finds other things to attribute it to. But we know that the whole earth, even in our rebellious world, is full of the glory of God. So let us think about Isaiah's concern and then his confession and cleansing and then finally his commission. I haven't even put those titles up on screen, but it's helping me to construct the message around what I believe the Lord would have us to think of this morning. First of all then, what was Isaiah's concern? He, in this tremendous vision, finds himself in the presence of God. And it's a real one because God is speaking to him through this vision. And he is aware that it's no mean thing to be in the presence of God. Now, he would have reflected on things like Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. You couldn't even put a foot on the foot of the mountain lest you be killed, said God. There was the thunder, the cloud, the fire, the noise. And when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant because he'd been in the presence of God. And then Isaiah would have been very familiar with the way in which God had brought in what they call the tabernacle or the tent in the wilderness, which then became the temple. And at the center of that was the holy place, the most holy place, and God's presence descended upon that holy place. And only the high priest, one man, and that once a year, was allowed into the most holy place. A priest could go close, but they could not go in to the holy place. And the high priest had to bring blood shed by an animal sacrifice on behalf of sin to sprinkle there in the presence of God. God's presence was awesome, and it was very real, and it was very dangerous. And it's interesting, and you can tell it's a momentous start really in this book, because why would you say in the year that King Uzziah died? I mean, I know we would look back and say, well, Queen Elizabeth II died in 2022. In a few years' time, we'll be saying the year that King Charles II came to the throne was 2022. Just like now, if you're looking back a generation, you wouldn't say in 1952 King George IV died, but rather that Queen Elizabeth II acceded the throne. So normally you would think about accession rather than the death of a monarch. So why, I've obviously said something funny, and Ruth will put me right afterwards. We'll catch up with it later. Now, why would you start in this way in the year that King Uzziah died? Well, I've put on a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I'll just go through these quickly. Verse 3. Uzziah, this same king, was 16 years old, wow about that, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. Verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. And that was true for all of the kings and all of God's people. As long as they kept the covenant that God had given them, they worshipped God, not the idols, as long as they sought to obey him, and they wouldn't be perfect, God knew that, and then came to confess their sin, God gave them success. He protected them from their enemies in the land in which God had given them. But alas, things were not to remain like that. After Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Where have you heard that before? Pride comes before a fall. Here we have it in the scripture. His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, on the surface of it, you would think God would say, well done, you're honoring me, you're worshipping me in this way. But not so. And that becomes quite clear in verse 17. Azariah, the priest, and 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. You see, sacrifices and offerings are fine, but what God wanted, first of all, was obedience. He was disobeying the command of God. Though he was king, he was not entitled to go and offer sacrifices. Now, you would imagine, I think I would, have taken the advice of the priest and left immediately. No, he raged and argued the toss. And we read on, while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. They heard him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. And King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. So here is Uzziah disobeying the Lord's command and going into the presence of the Lord, near the presence of the Lord, and he did this in disobedience. And as a result of that, he was afflicted by the Lord with that terrible skin disease of leprosy. Now, from the point of view of Isaiah, he now sees himself in the same place, in a way, in this vision, in the presence of God. And he is filled with fear. I am a sinful man. I can't be in the presence of an almighty, holy God and hope to live. This awesome brightness and glory. I was just trying to think how one can illustrate that, really. You remember just over a week ago, what has happened in a week has almost put this into long distance sort of context. Do you remember we had a real lightning storm? And lightning made a catastrophic strike in Oxfordshire, near Oxford, and it hit a treatment plant and it exploded. And of course, these days people are on mobile phones. Oh, yeah, they send the emergency services along immediately. I didn't plan that as a sound effect. And even people with the mobile phones, they're filming it from, I guess, at least a quarter of a mile, if not half a mile away. And you can see this enormous amount of fire going into the air. And even above that fire, you can see like a dome and this glow of what was gaseous type of flame. And a member of the public rang in and said, oh, it just looked like a gas igniting. It wasn't just a flame. Well, of course, he was dead right. It was, and thankfully, no one was injured, no one was close. But just imagine if you had been close to that when it went up, say 100 yards or 200 away. And we like seeing lightning, at least some of us do. Other of us die for the covers, or the children come and go under the bedclothes with their parents if you don't like the lightning and the thunder. But in a sense, you can look at lightning and it's quite an effect, isn't it? But just imagine if you were only 100 yards away and lightning hit that treatment plant and it totally exploded. Now, not only the sound, But the whole effect, you wouldn't go, oh, that's quite interesting, I could watch that. No, your immediate effect, I suggest, is you're going to turn your head away. That must be extremely bright and intense. And if you've got any sense, you'll probably be running as far away as you quickly as you possibly can. As Fraser would say, doomed. We're doomed. But this is no laughing matter, is it? Isaiah now realizes that he is a sinner and he's in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. And he says in verse 5, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. There is always a risk, I think, in modern day that we forget the awesome nature of God, his holiness and purity. We love our familiarity with our Heavenly Father, and that's good. We were singing about grace, which enables us to stand in the presence of God. But in the New Testament, Hebrews 12, 28, we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us always remember how we should reverentially approach God, even with the blessing of grace and acceptance and salvation. So that was his concern, and I think it should be our concern as well. But then, secondly, what of his confession and what of the cleansing that he received? Well, I think the confession is here. Woe to me, I am ruined, he said. I am a man of unclean lips. It's interesting he talks about lips. We'll just come back to that in a moment. He is saying, I am not worthy. I am a sinner, and the people are sinners. We cannot be here in the presence of God. There is that sense of confession, isn't there? Turning away. He needs to repent and to come away and leave his sin. He feels so unworthy and ruined in the presence of God. But let's read on, because he does get cleansing. He is not destroyed by God. He is accepted. This is what we read in verse 6. One of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So there is something going on here beyond just a few words. There's a high significance. The altar, of course, speaks to us of sacrifice. So the very fact that a coal is taken from the altar, which is the means by which God could accept the people in the Old Testament through the animal sacrifices, but then anticipating the death of Christ in the New Testament, we realize there's a significance here going on. And Isaiah's lips are touched, and says the word, his sins are atoned for. He is cleansed from his sin. So an action taken to remove our debt is probably the way I would word atonement, is what has taken place. It's a similar thought. I remember in my younger days, someone said, a preacher probably, atonement, if you break it down, at one-ment, is how we are brought to be at one with God. A similar thought to reconciliation. But atonement is, in this case, this substitutionary act by which we are accepted by God. So that thought is carried over to the New Testament. Here's a couple of verses. Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. We don't come to God. We can't come to God on how good we are, how often we come to church, the country in which we're born, or anything else. We come to God alone in Christ to accept what he has done for us on the cross. Hebrews 2 adds to that. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. This has been God's plan. And when you trace through the Bible, you can see it coming through all the way. Redemption, salvation, freedom, anticipated, eternity provided. And for the people of God, we have a wonderful salvation and Savior because he died for us upon the cross. I wonder this morning if you have, in a sense, ever stood where Isaiah stood and where Uzziah stood as well. In the sense of, have you been at times in a place where you've really felt the awesome presence of God? I'd love to say I felt that every day as a believer. I don't think it's true. I'd love to say that when God's people come together, when church is together, that we always had that awesome sense of the presence of God. Now, some people would describe that as overwhelming joy or a warm glow. But there is another sense, and that is a sense of just how holy God is and how unworthy I am. And people say, well, surely that is really just an Old Testament view of things. You know, we are now in this day of grace, so really that's old-fashioned. We don't need to worry about that. Well, that's not entirely true. Look at what was happening as recorded in John chapter 12. I won't read verse 37. That's quoting Isaiah 53. But look at verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says, where do we read these words? Well, they're the words from Isaiah chapter 6. They're now being brought into the ministry of Christ. As Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So here now the glory of Christ, which was veiled in a sense while he was ministering upon earth. People didn't always appreciate his glory. It was veiled from their sight. But it's quoting Isaiah. Now, people kind of object, and maybe there's something within us that says, look, the God that we're talking about, is he just somehow indiscriminate about the way in which he hands out justice or goodness? Is he callous in his heart? Is he deliberately closing people off to salvation? Well, I think not. What the scripture here is saying, as it did in Isaiah, people for generations were rejecting God, and God is now affirming them at where they are. And it was true for them, and it's true for us. Friend, I don't know you personally. Have you come to know Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Perhaps many times. And you said, well, look, that's good. You know, I like it, but maybe I'll just put it off for a while. But when I'm retired, or when later on, or when it's more convenient, I'll think about these things. You know, we don't come to God in our time according to our will and volition. When God calls us, as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. We need to trust and respond and turn from our sin, and in his strength we'll have a new life when we hear the call of God. And for those who continue to harden their hearts and resist the Lord, ultimately God will close that door of opportunity. How important that both then and now people hearken to the word of God and come to him. We trust in the judge of all the earth who will do right. And some of these things, you know, are a mystery to us. We try and understand them with our finite minds. But I'm always encouraged by that verse, is it in 1 Corinthians? Now we see in part, then we will fully see, and then we'll be fully known. That thought of we're looking in a mirror, or it's very dark. We don't understand God and his ways fully, but we trust in him who has done great things in our lives. So we have Isaiah's concern, his sinfulness and sense of ruination. He confessed his sin, that he was unworthy and that he felt ruined. He was cleansed because of the way in which, from the very altar of God, the angelic being came and touched his lips. And now he's being commissioned. And what is he being commissioned to do? Well, we read earlier, the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. And then God gives him a mission to do. It's not going to be an easy mission, is it? You imagine for 40 or 60 years telling people some of the things that we've been reading, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn to be healed. They had so rejected God that God was bringing judgment. We mentioned the Assyrians earlier, didn't we, who overran Israel. And a few years later, the Babylonians overran Judah. Jerusalem was destroyed. But it wasn't forever to be the case. Isaiah said, for how long, Lord? How long is this going to last? Are you ever going to come to an end of meting out your judgment on your evil people? And this was the word he received. Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. And there's a but. And I love the buts of the Bible. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Now, some of you, I think your brains will be whirring when you hear those words, I think. This is messianic stuff, and we haven't got time for that this morning. This is anticipating the Messiah coming, that one who is the branch and will ultimately be the means of salvation. Now, Israel was never completely destroyed, was it? No. Jerusalem was restored, the temple was rebuilt, the walls were rebuilt, it became inhabited. And was it 1948? Israel was recognized again as a state in its own right. And quite rightly, the West, by and large, including our own country, say, well, Hamas is this evil perpetrator. By what it's done, it's this terrible organization, and we will support Israel. Now, that means a great complexity in our world, and there are political as well as spiritual issues going on here. I can't fathom all of that today. But God is working out his purposes, and the gospel is for here and now. And I just want to put very briefly, as we come to an end, this verse back up again. So there seems to be a contrast. If you notice in verse 39, John 12, quoting Isaiah 6, for this reason they could not believe, and it looks like God has closed their hearts. But what does it say in verse 42? Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. The Lord was not closing the way of salvation. His grace and his love was at work. People still were coming to faith. And that is the message of the gospel we have today. We say to people, look, we need to be aware of our own sinfulness. How could a sinful God ever deal, a holy God ever deal with sinful people like us? Well, we come by way of confession, don't we? We say, I'm a sinner, Lord. I recognize my failings. I need your forgiveness. And then we receive the cleansing. It's like the coal off the altar. It's a sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and his shed blood. That's the only means that, as the scripture says, we receive by faith. And when we get to that, we receive a commission. Just like Isaiah received a commission. God wants us to know him, but he also wants us in the world to send us, that we will represent Christ in the generation in which we live. I wonder if anyone here this morning, you know, you received once a special call from God to go and serve him. Are you fulfilling that mission today? Are you doing what he asked you to do? Go into the whole world and preach the gospel. That means just outside the door here, as well as in Leeds, Birmingham, Africa, wherever it might be. Are we fulfilling the commission that God has given us to do? The Lord uses people primarily to reach fellow citizens with the gospel. Will you therefore, firstly, we come to God in acknowledging him to be your Savior and Lord. Friend, we cannot bypass repentance to access grace. You can't bypass repentance to access grace. If we want the grace, we have to come in repentance. And when we're forgiven, we're sent out, and let us ensure that we go into this world and present Christ as the Savior of the world. Amen. Father, thank you for your holy word this morning. I commit to you all the things that you laid on my heart. Some things probably got missed out, and we pray that that was of your spirit. And perhaps other things were said, but Lord, importantly, it was your voice that we were listening to and your word that we want to obey. As the hymn writer said, visit us with your salvation. If anyone's just putting off that commitment of faith, break that resistance down, because today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. And for us who love the Lord, let us not fold back or pull back from the commission that you've given us, but seek to joyfully share this good news, this life-changing news, this eternal life news, with friends, with our neighbors, with our relatives, with those with whom we come in contact. Give us courage. Give us the words to say, we pray, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a final song together. And